Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start a new section of that chapter, and we're entitling it Walking in the Light. But let's remind ourselves of the verses that we have looked at and we hope to look at today. We read from verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. But let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We will end our reading there, knowing that God will bless it to our hearts. We left off our study just before I went on holiday at the verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now this verse serves as a conclusion to the verses that we had been studying and the truths that were set forth in those verses, but it also serves as a good verse to mark the commencement of our new study. The issue here that Paul is pressing upon the people of God is that as Christians, they must distance themselves from the ungodly. They must distance themselves from the ungodly. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. There has to be a distance between us and the ungodly. Now, it's a distance that is set in the context that we can't leave the world. We can't live outside the world. But while that is true, nevertheless, we must never be of the world. Of the world. There's a great emphasis today on public facilities providing an area for those who don't smoke. And while in a restaurant, oftentimes you will be asked, would you like to sit in that area for smoking or non-smoking? So there's segregation there. While you're in the restaurant, if you're a non-smoker, you have no part with those who smoke. Well, we're in the world as Christians, but we have no part with the world. Now that's an easy matter to understand and to grasp. We are not to be linked to the world, to its opinions, to its actions, to its thinking, to its dispositions. We're not to be in any way linked to the world. But we are to be different. It's going one way, we're going the other. We're going the other. It walks on one side, we walk on the other. There's got to be that line of demarcation. This was ever emphasized in the Old Testament, for God put a difference between His people and the rest of the world. As far as God was concerned, the whole of mankind was divided up into two groups, the Israelite and the rest, the Israelite and the Gentile. And that division is still to be clearly seen in the Bible. And it's one that needs to be maintained within our lives and in our walk, in our daily activities. How do we separate ourselves from the world? Just what is it that we are to avoid? Now, such questions have often been at the heart of a lot of discussion and a lot of disputing and a lot of division amongst God's people. Christians have ever differed on what should be and what should not be done. And great arguments has been the result. It's all right to do this, says one, and another says, oh no, it's not. That's worldly. You shouldn't be doing that. Well, I think that while these discussions go on, it ought to be remembered that there is rather a simple answer to the controversy. Before we give the answer, let me suggest a reason why there is a lot of discussion and why there is a lot of disputing. It's not so much that it's difficult to draw a line between the world and the Christian, but rather, it is because we as Christians want to hold on to some things. We want to hold on to some things. It's like the day when the attic is cleared out. And mother, or maybe it's father, is standing there. Oh, don't be throwing that out. It's been up there for donkey's years gathering dust. It has never been thought of. It is of no real practical use. But the thought of throwing it out, oh, now don't throw that out. Don't throw that out. Hold on to that. And Christian, that's the sort of thing that happens whenever we start thinking of what a Christian should do or what a Christian shouldn't do. There are things we want to hold on to that are of the world. And we make excuses for them. And we relabel them. And we say there's no real harm in this, you know. And that's where the disputes arise. It's not so much that it's difficult to work out what's right and what's wrong. It's because there is within our hearts a desire to hold on to some things that are wrong. But you see, not everybody agrees on what it is they'd like to hold on to. One person has an appetite for one particular sin and they just want to hold on to it. Another person has no interest whatsoever in that particular sinful activity, but they have an interest in another sinful activity and they want to hold on to that. It's like Achan. When he saw the Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold, he wanted it. It was forbidden to him. But he wanted it. God said, no, But his flesh said, please, yes. And he held on to it. He held on to that which he should not have. And therein lies the difficulties. We have an old nature that desires to hold on to sin. It's not hard working out what's right and wrong. It's hard putting it into practice. Because we have a heart that has a side to it that wants to hold on to some of the things of the world. Now, I said, just how do we go about working out what it is that we should turn our back upon? And I said there was a simple solution to it. We don't need to draw up a list of things, but rather, as this portion of Scripture says, we just walk in the light. Walk in the light. We walk in the light of God's Word. We read God's Word, and it will shine a light upon our path. And walking in obedience to God's Word will keep us from sin. And people who dispute as to what is right and what is wrong are people who have ceased to walk in the light of God's Word, but they have begun to walk in the light of their own reasoning and their own thoughts and their own desires. And that's where the dispute arises. That's where the dispute arises. The Word of God is the chief agent of holiness. It's the chief means of holiness. You cannot neglect the Word of God without falling into sin. Believe me. It's as if you're walking in a well-lit room and suddenly someone puts off the light. Now, no matter how familiar you may be with the room, and no matter how well you have just been looking at it and have a picture in your mind of that room, when the light goes out, it's not long until you can't just remember how far in front of you is that piece of furniture and how many steps you have to go to one side in order to get round it and where exactly is the door. You very quickly forget. You very quickly forget. Now, a blind person who is frequently walking in the dark, and frequently always walking in the dark, and who depends very much on becoming familiar with the pattern of event run, still require a stick just to make contact with those items, just to be sure. And I tell you, when the light goes out, when you step out of the light, it'll not be long until you're going astray. You may be able to take a few steps. You may be able to go on a little, relying on your memory of the layout. But it'll not be long until the memory has faded and you're no longer sure of where it is that you are and where is located the things you wish to reach. And you begin to stumble. Now, that's a very simple illustration of how much we need the Word of God in order that we might walk in holiness. We're commanded in this passage that we're going to be looking at that we must walk in the light. You may have noticed at the beginning of the chapter 5 that we were commanded to walk in love. Verse 2, walk in love. And now we come to where we are to walk in the light. Verse 8, walk as children of the light. Well, you can only walk in the love of God as you walk in the light of Holy Scripture. There's a lot of talk about love today. A lot of talk about God's love and our love for God. In
the religious world, my soul has cringed at some of the things I have heard said by man. What God loves, what they believe God loves, and yet they say it in complete defiance of what the Bible has to say. Particularly, I'm thinking of the controversy in the Church of England. Not just the Church of England, but the whole Anglican Church. These perverted individuals are coming now into prominence and into high office. And they're talking about the things they say God loves. And they're claiming that they want to walk in the love of God. But they are not walking in the light. The love they speak of is not the love of God as revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. It's the very opposite. It's abominable. Abominable. I might just say that we hope to feature the sermon we preached here at the end of June on this whole matter of the sodomites in the Church of England. I'm going to feature it in our radio program now. It's going to take a little careful presentation. You know how we do it. We play a little piece of the sermon and we say, if you enjoyed that, you're interested in it, well, just contact us and we'll send you a full sermon free. Now, the Pope came to our aid because he condemned these sodomites. There's plenty of room for condemning it when we think of the state of affairs in his own kingdom of darkness. But the point is this. As you know, our radio broadcast will be going out to many Roman Catholics, and I'm hoping that there may be a little interest there. And when they get the tape, they may hear things more than they expected to hear. But perhaps you could particularly bear that in mind and pray that the Lord might put it in hearts to send for that tape as we feature it in our Monday evening programs on Radio Star Country. But back to our topic. As I said, the Word of God is the agent of holiness. And that's what really is being stressed by the Apostle here in the verses that I want us to look at. Look, please, then, at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are immediately confronted here in the words of the Apostle, but by what we were before the Word of God came to us. For ye were sometimes, or at one time, that's what that means. We use the word sometimes meaning on occasions. But in the use of the word as we have it in the New Testament, invariably it means one time. There was a time when ye were in darkness. We are a very much changed people, aren't we? We were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Before we were converted, we were in character and in nature the very opposite to God. You couldn't get anything more opposite to God than sinful man. Do you know that? It ought to make us tremble, you know. To think of the years we spent and we lived as everything that was contrary to God. Though I'm sure many of us thought we were very pleasing individuals to God. We presumed to think of ourselves as being special to God. But in actual fact, we were as far removed from God as a being could be. It ought to sober the believer as they think upon what they were. And it ought to sober you if you're not saved, because that's what you are. You're in the house of God today. You may well have a Bible open before you. And you may well, but a few moments ago, have been singing praises unto God. But let me tell you, you're as far away from God as is possible to be. You are everything that is opposite to God. You're darkness, whereas He is light. That's what the Bible says. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And yet you're in darkness, and you presume to think that you have a special relationship with God. Since when did darkness and light dwell together? I tell you, you're everything that is opposite to God in your present unconverted state. Will you please think on that? Now, how can you think that you are right with God? How can you think of yourself as being pleasing to God? How can you think of dying in your present state and then going to God? Won't happen. Can't happen. You need to take that into your heart and into your mind and into your thoughts. You know, this is something God would ever have us as Christians to remember. What we were. Let me apply this to Christians. God would have us ever to think upon what we were. In this epistle to the Ephesians, you find again and again Paul saying, ye were, ye were, ye were, but now, but now. The chapter 2, for instance, and you who, this is the very verse, first verse, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Constant comparing, contrasting of what the Christian was with what the Christian is. If you're not saved, you don't have a former state and a present state. You are yet in your sins. You haven't had a change. But if you're a genuine Christian, there was a time you were very different from what you are now. In your standing before God, most definitely, and I hope in the whole character of your life, as seen by those amongst whom you live, God would have us to remember. Consequently, the Holy Ghost prompts Paul to constantly repeat this simple truth. Ye were, ye are. Ye were, ye are. He has it here. Ye were, and ye are. Sometimes, or at one time, past times, but now. You find these terms. Look for them. Look for them when you're reading this epistle, and indeed many other epistles, and you'll see that there is this contrast made. Now, there is no greater promoter of humility than a remembering of what we were. When you start getting big for your boots, when you begin to look down on others and say, don't they live in a most disgusting fashion? Look at the way they carry on. Look at how they behave. Look at the way they speak. Look at the places they go to. You can only speak like that and adopt such a proud attitude because you've forgotten what you were. If you would look down at the path these sinners are treading, you see your footprints there? That's the way you walked. They're going where once you went. And they're saying what once you said. And maybe in truth, you outran them in sin. And you were far worse. Oh, I tell you, if you begin to forget what you were, you'll get proud. But if we constantly, and this is why God does bring it constantly before us, if you constantly recall what you were, it will keep you humble. It will keep you humble. And it will cause you to have no confidence in the flesh. It will keep you trusting. You will see that the God who delivered me from my sins is a God who constantly needs to keep his hand upon me. Now, it's very easy. It's not very easy. It is, in actual fact, natural for us to forget what we were and get proud. We see it all the time in little boys and little girls. Today they fall. They ran, but they shouldn't have. And they fall, and the knees are skinned and sore. And there's a howling and a crying. But tomorrow, they forget. And the next day, they have completely forgotten. And the day after, they're running again. And there comes a shout from father or mother, "Do you remember what happened to you the last time?" And that sobers them. And the running slows down as the memory of the sore knees come back again. And we begin to walk a little more carefully, don't we, boys and girls? Well, the adults do the same. And as soon as we are wounded by our sins and God in mercy gathers us up as the Samaritan gathered up that poor old Jew that was beaten in the story within the Bible. And as soon as the wounds heal up and the sores heal up and we are recovered and we begin to resume life again, we tend to forget. And if it weren't for the mercy of God, we would be right back in the same trouble again. That's why God would have us remember what we were. That it might keep us trusting and humble, and it will also fill us with thanksgiving. How much we owe to the Lord, men and women. If you sit here today in respectability, if you today have gathered around you a God-fearing family, if you today can look out upon a little kingdom that is yours, and all is well within that kingdom, then just remember it was the Lord did it. He rescued you. He rescued you. And if you enjoy a measure of peace and a measure of joy and a measure of comfort and a measure of prosperity, it's the Lord gave it to you. It's the Lord gave it to you. Because we were only sinners going against God and destroying everything we put our hand to. By our wickedness we were bringing havoc into our lives. And to remember that will make us ever so thankful. Don't ever forget what you were, Christian. God wouldn't have you forget. The change that God has wrought within us, let me say, has put an absolute difference between us and the unconverted. That's important. Not only important for us to remember what we were, but let's remember the nature of the change, the character of the change that God has wrought. It's no mere surface change. Now, I remember many's a time trying to change myself. If it was only the matter of stopping smoking, then I really felt that the world owed me a whole series of claps on the back whenever I quit smoking. I thought I was a very good and virtuous individual. And many's a time I turned over a new leaf. But I never was really changed. I was still the same person. There was nothing new about me at all. And proof of it was that I was soon back doing the very things that I was glorying in for having ceased from those things. I was soon back at them. But when God saved us, it was a change of an entirely different character. It was no surface difference. When God saved me, I did not just differ with what I was and with those who were still in their sins. At a simple level, a mere surface level, it wasn't a matter of a washing of the face and the putting on of a new suit of clothes that, where I had tramped before, would distinguish me from those whose company I had been in. It would somewhat distinguish me, but I would still be a tramp wearing a new suit of clothes. But the change that God has wrought within us is an entirely different one. It's a much more glorious, much more significant, much more extensive change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 17, we are told that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not what he was at all. And he no longer belongs, as it were, to the herd that once he was a member of. He has been marvelously changed. And the change that we have undergone is seen here in this verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. Now that's quite a change, isn't it? That's quite a change. Nothing contrasts more than darkness and light. There are no two elements in all of creation that are more contrasting than darkness and light. They are not merely contrasts. They are, in fact, absolute opposites. Absolute opponents. One is the antithesis of the other. We talk about oil and water not mixing, but actually it does. You can dissolve a little oil in water. Now, it will not absorb a lot of oil. That's why when you put oil into water, there's oil sitting there. And no matter how much you stir and stir and stir, there's still oil separated from the water. But you have actually mixed just a little bit of oil into the water. But there's no such thing as mixing light and darkness. There's no such thing as doing that. It can't be done. There's no such thing as darkness with a little light in it. Or light with a little darkness in it. It can't be conceived. And so it is with the believer and what he was. The believer and those who are yet in their sins. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, we have familiar words. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What communion hath light with darkness? There is no point of contact between light and darkness. Where one comes, the other goes. They don't linger together. They don't intertwine. One comes, the other goes. And God would have us remember the great change that has been wrought within us. What we were before the Word of God came to us. And by the power and the grace of God we were changed. God wants you to remember that. That's why it's written down here so often. That's why here we are looking at it yet again. Called upon to do so. Now, let me just close by reminding you, if you're not saved, you're yet in your sins. You're far off from God. You're a child of darkness. You're a citizen of that kingdom that is in rebellion against God. You'll never get to heaven. But for you is reserved outer darkness forever. Those who live their days in darkness will spend their eternity in darkness. Those who have been translated into the kingdom of light will dwell forever in the light of God. Think on these things. Think well on these things. If you're not saved, come to Christ. Let us bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, may we with thankfulness remember what we were. May we with fear and trembling recall our follies. And may we with wisdom learn that if it is not for the keeping power of God's grace, we would fall and stumble again. We are as brands plucked from the burning, easily set on fire again. O God, apply your word to every heart. Now bless us this afternoon. Bring the folk in, Lord. O God, for thy name's sake. For thy name's sake, Lord. For thine honour's sake. May we see a good attendance unto the sound of the word of God this afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.